signal. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, it's just a joy and privilege to be able to come and study your word together and to preach it. I ask, Lord God, that you would pour out your spirit upon the hearts of all listening. Open up their spiritual ears so they may hear and understand. And Father, that all of us would seek to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Father, we pray that I pray that you would put your spirit upon me and in me and move through me as we share today, giving me pause where I need to be paused and give me new direction if I need to go in that direction, that you would lead me by your spirit in the things to share today. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. All right. As I've said, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are some of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I mean, I like all Scripture. You know, and over the years walking with the Lord, I've come to understand that every word of God is valuable. Even Numbers, the first part of Numbers, when you're going through all those names. If any of you like me, you skip, in certain parts, like, man, there's just too many names here. Or you get into one of the books, like, hey, all these, let me see what's in the next chapter. But I have learned to go back and study those names and the meaning of those names. And things come out, even in names. You know, maybe not there, but maybe later on in Scripture, I'll say, hold on, I remember that person. And you go back, and, oh, that's the connection. And you see that. So it's really, really important. But all of us can have our chapters of the Bible that are like really touch us deep inside. And 6, 7, and 8 are some of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And so last week, we made it through 6 and to the end of 7, and today I eventually want to get to focusing a little bit more on 8. But as a review, there's some basic things I want us to remember. I won't cover everything I want you to remember, but I want you to remember certain things. So, number one, don't forget what you learn in Romans 6 as you go into Romans 7. That was one of the things I mentioned last week, that our Bibles, the numbering system, very helpful. Glad that somebody was smart enough to put it together. But the numbering system was not put there by Paul or any of the apostles and everything. This was added much later to help us to find verses in the Bible. And the only reason why I say that is because some people tend to say, you know, you're reading one chapter and you come to the end of the chapter and you go, oh, pause, I'm finished that chapter. And let me start the next chapter. And in human nature, we tend to forget what we learned before. And so we try to understand a book of the Bible when some truths have already been established in the previous chapter. And if you bring those truths in, it will help you to understand the next book of the Bible that you walked into. So that was one of the things I mentioned last Shabbat. Don't forget what you learned in Romans 6 as you go into Romans 7 to try to understand it. And what were some of the things we learned? Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's from Romans 6. You are to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through identifying with the death and resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. That was from Romans 6. Do not let sin reign in your bodies. That is in Romans 6. You are no longer a slave to sin to do its bidding, but you are now a slave to righteousness to bring forth fruit. That also is in Romans 6. Those are truths that Paul established for the follower of the Messiah, of Yeshua, of Jesus. This is the reality of what God has done for you. Even if you don't know that, even if you haven't experienced it yet, it doesn't make it untrue. It is the truth, and the only thing standing between you and it is unbelief. And if you deal with the unbelief and just say, you know what, God, I don't know how it works. It doesn't make sense to me how it works. And I know me and I know the weakness of my flesh, but you're God. You created all things. And if you say that you have provided a way that sin is broken in my life, then by that's it. I accept this truth even if I haven't experienced it yet. But I choose to believe you. I choose to put my trust in you and not in my own ability and develop a system of works, a system of law by which I am going to dig my way out of the pit that I'm in and make my way to the kingdom of God through my efforts and find yourself falling short of his glory. But instead, God, I choose the way of grace by which you empower me to walk in your ways. While you gave your son not only to die for my sins and to pay for them as an atonement, but you also raised him from the dead so that life can be released to me, so I will walk in that newness life and that new man and bring forth the goodness of the kingdom of God in my life. You're doing that, God. This is what you're doing. And I choose to put my faith in what your plan for righteousness is, not my own. This is what I wanted you to take away with. And that brings us into Romans 7. We got a little review of that as well before we get to 8. And I want to highlight some things. In Romans 7, Paul is reinforcing what he had already taught in Romans 6 by using some principles of Torah, in this particular sense, Torah related to the law of marriage. And Torah is a very simple principle of marriage, that if a woman who was bound by the law of marriage to a husband married another man while her first husband was still alive and she was married to him, she would be called an adulteress. On the other hand, if her first husband dies and she marries another man and becomes her husband, she is released or freed from the law of marriage to her first husband, and she's not an adulteress, even though she's now married to a second man. That's a very simple truth in Torah, that you're not no longer bound to that man. When he is dead, you can now freely marry another, and no one can point the finger and you say, "Hold it, you're committing adultery." No, I'm not. He's dead. Whatever law that was put upon me that I had to be married to him and respond to him has been, I've been freed from that law. It has no more authority and power over me. And so Paul uses that truth to say this about us. Likewise, we were like that woman, and we were married to the corrupt old man. Romans 6 talked about the old man has been crucified. The corrupt old man sold unto sin. That was your nature before you came to know the Messiah. You were corrupt, dead in your trespasses and sin, and if you were not raised with Torah and things around you, the book of Ephesians says, without any hope in the world, far from God. He says, but through identifying with the death of the Messiah through his body, our old man is put to death. And we are released from the law of marriage to the old man, and we are free to marry another. And who do we marry? The resurrected Messiah, who's been raised up so that we should now bring forth fruit unto God. This is who he's saying you are. It's the same principle. He said, you used to be a slave of sin, slave of unrighteousness. You couldn't help yourself but to produce sin in your life because you're a sinner. He says, but now through the Messiah, you become a slave of righteousness to bring forth fruit from God. And really what should come out of your lips is when you do good works, you almost can say this, I can't help myself. I am only being that which God has made me. Scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Messiah. So when you do a good work, when you speak a good deed, when you heal the sick, when you cast out a demon, when you counsel somebody to restore their marriage, and you're doing these good things, and they want to pat you on the back, say, wow, you're such a great person. You're such a wonderful person. You could almost say, yeah, I know that. And somebody writes, well, see, that's boasting. It's boasting in God. It's boasting in God. He's giving you a new heart, a new spirit, hasn't he? Doesn't the scripture says that you've been translated from darkness to the kingdom of light? Doesn't the word of God say that? Doesn't it say old things have passed away and you've been made a new creation? Doesn't it say that? How dare we who know this truth then to try to put on a veneer of humbleness and hide the reality and fact that we are different from what we used to be before? I shared with you in another message many months ago And I was out with a group. We were evangelizing on the street. And there's one person I got into it about how we live and this, that, and the other. And you know, in those days, as a young believer, you know, in the congregation I was a part of, you know, it seems like your job when you would preach is to show how humble you are, to show you're really not any different from the person who's unsaved, that you're really the same. And you would go out of your way when you would try to tell them they need to repent and everything, and they would bring up and they'd start to say something about that, about sin and all that, and about yourself. And you say, well, look, I'm just like you. I'm just an old sinner. I commit sin in word, thought, and deed all the time. The only difference between me and you is that I'm forgiven and you're not. But we're both sinners. And that's what the church that I was a part of used to teach. So I'm out evangelizing, and the Spirit of the Lord came on me. And this person was really arguing. And he got saying, he said, you know what I don't like about you followers of Jesus? You think you're better than anybody else. You think you're better than me. And before I could check myself and teach the doctrine of the community I was a part of, the Spirit of the Lord rose up unto me and I said, you bet your bottom dollar I'm better than you. And he went, whoa, I've never heard that from any of you. He said, what? I said, that's right. It would be an insult to God. I would be insulting God and Yeshua being nailed to the tree and shedding his blood to redeem me and give me a new heart, new spirit, to sit here and say that I'm the same as you, because I am not. I used to be like you. I used to be dead in my trespass and sin. But now through God, I've been made alive and a new and living creation. But it's not because of my own doing, but it's because of the mercy of God. And God is extending that same mercy to you. Step in and receive the Messiah. And he did. And he did. And he received him. See, we got to change the way we think sometimes. Trying to prove how humble we are. We're just like the rest of you. We're just forgiven. What an insult to Yeshua and what he died for. All his whips and being beat and hung on that tree. And we're going to reduce it to just forgiveness. Do we not know that it's amazing grace? It's not just about forgiveness, but that the very power of God to cause you to walk in newness of life. And when you boast on that, you're not boasting on yourself. You're boasting on what God has done. He made the new covenant. He's writing the law on your hearts. He's causing you to walk in his ways. He gets all the glory. He's changed you. So give him the glory that he deserves. When somebody tries to say, you're just like me, say, oh, no, 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 no. God has done a work in my life. And see, that's the challenge. Because if you have any sin that you just want to hold on to. I had a pastor friend one time, years ago, tell me, I would never preach that in my congregation. I said, why? He said, because I don't want my congregation holding me to righteousness like that. I said, woe unto you, brother. You've been called to preach the whole gospel and you're holding it back on your community? Woe unto you. You need to repent. But he had some pet sins that he didn't want to confess and get rid of. So he'd rather teach his community that we all sin all the time, all the place. So when they caught him in a sin, if he got caught with the secretaries, hey, I've always said we all fall short, you know. I've always said this. Don't get mad at me. Just have grace and mercy and accept it, you know, because, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, it could be you too, brother. And so, hey, he said, but what you're preaching is calling to believe that God's going to call me to walk in righteousness. I have no excuse for sin. I'd rather be in a place of having no excuse for sin than to lie on God and what he has done through his son. If I fall, only thing you're going to see me do is say, it's my fault and my fault alone. There's no excuse for sin. And my expectation is an if expectation about sin, not when. Sometimes believers say, well, when you sin. I can't find a place in the Bible that says, as a new covenant believer, when you sin. I see in the scripture says, if you sin, a believer should not have an expectation of sinning. You should have an expectation of doing good works. If you go for a week and you haven't done any good works, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You're not listening to your master. Because your master's going to bring fruits of righteousness in your life. That's who God has made us. That's what I want us to get from 6, 7, and 8. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out, that we're married to another, the resurrected Messiah, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He's reinforcing what he's already taught in Romans 6 by bringing the law into it and showing us how the principle applies according to law. Because he says, to you who know the law. He probably knew this. Some of the people in Rome, they knew the Torah well, Paul. He said, no. I'm going to show you from the law this principle that I'm talking to you about being set free from sin. The same principle is applying. Paul, another thing I want you to get, this was last week as well, Paul uses a literary technique called historical presence tense, which is the use of the past tense when narrating, when narrating past events. Let me say that again. Which is the use of the present tense when narrating past events. You can find this in any Greek primer about tenses, and you can read tons of Greek scholars who will support what I'm saying, that Paul was using a historical present tense when he was saying the things of, I try to do what is right, but I find myself doing what's wrong. He was not saying that as a follower of Yeshua. People say, well, it had to be as a follower of Yeshua, because he says he delights in the law of God. You're telling me that before Yeshua, nobody delighted in the Torah of God? Well, I showed you last week from Psalms and other places. There were plenty of places that says, oh, how I delight in your law, O God. Oh, how I meditated on day and night. People delighted in God's way all along. Remember who Paul especially was. Paul's a Pharisee. They spent day and night studying Torah. He was trained up on it from the time he was a little child. He had, in his mind, Paul tells us in Romans 7 what he's talking about. He says the law of his mind. He wasn't talking about a born-again spirit. He was saying in his mind, he desired to do what was right. But as he tried to do what was right, he would find that in his members, his body, that there was sin present or evil present in him, and he personifies sin and says sin, using his members and using the law of God, brought him into bondage. And he teaches a principle that as you get more and more commandments and more laws, it gives sin something more to tempt you with. And so as you learn more and more of God's law and his Torah and his commandments, now you can be tempted more because you're more aware of what the righteous standard is. While when you were free of those things, you just kind of went through life, enjoying life, not thinking anything about anything. But as the commandment came, suddenly like, man, what I thought was fun and fancy free is no longer fun and fancy free, but there are rules and regulations now. I watch this as our kids grow up and the commandments begin to come to us. You know, when they're little babies, they just kind of do whatever they got to do. You know, when they're really little, hey, they poop in their pants. We're happy to see that they poop. That's poop. Okay, that's poop in the pants. That's so wonderful. Yeah, it's very serious. If you bring your baby home and after a serious period of time, your baby doesn't poop, you bring them back to the hospital and say, what's going on? You want your baby to poop. And you're so excited that your baby poops. Oh, look at the baby. You show, look at the baby poop. Oh, it's so neat. Never thought you could be so excited about poop. But as they get older and the law comes, as you bring that porta potty little thing for them and sit it down, we have a new thing for you. And it goes from celebrating the poop as you pooped your pants again. You know you were supposed to go to the toilet. Why didn't you tell me? I saw you doing the dance and everything. Why didn't you say something? And you're no longer celebrating. And the child could say, there was a time before the law came that I was free. But now that the law has come, woe unto me. See, that's a principle. And that's what Paul is bringing out. And he understood that as a Pharisee. And so he uses this literary method of the historical present tense to really, they also call it a dramatic tense. It's a way of speaking of a past event as though it's present so that it has more impact on the people you're speaking to. So he makes that transition and he goes back. And how do we know this sort of thing? Because some of the things that he says he's carnal, sold unto sin, as he's talking in this present tense. He says that sin and his members bring forth fruit unto death. But earlier, even in the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 5, he says this, "For when we were in the flesh," past tense, "the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." How in the world could the Paul who just say that turn around letter and say, "Well, you know, the sin is working in my members and brought me into bondage and I don't have any deliverance"? No, he already stated that he's been delivered from that. He already stated he was free. So when and where can we go back to this way? Well, he's going back before he knew Yeshua, before he entered into the new life of the new covenant. Paul goes on in Romans 7 and he presents some laws, not the Mosaic law. Law as a principle. You know, you have lots of laws. You have law of gravity, law of centrifugal force, law of all kinds of laws, or law as a principle of a thing. And that's how he's using the word. Whenever you're in the reading, whenever you're reading the apostolic writings and you see the word and that your Bible translates the word law, you got to read the context to try to get the sense of what he's talking about. He's not always referring to the Mosaic law when he says law. Sometimes he means law as a principle, and that's what he was talking about in 7. He says in verse 21, "I find then a law," not a Mosaic law, "but I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God," that's the Mosaic law, "according to the inward man. But I see another law," not the Mosaic law, but law as a principle, "in my members, warring against the law of my mind," the principle of the mind. What's the principle of the mind? The principle of the mind is, in my mind, I desire to keep the Mosaic law and the things God's called me to keep. He says that's the law of his mind. He desires in the inward man to do what is right. But he finds that there's another law, another principle that works through his body that is in conflict with his mental desire to do God's will and purpose. And he says the result of that is this other law brings him into captivity to the law, the principle of sin, which is in my members. That word sin, working through the passions of the flesh and using the law, bringing you into bondage. And then he concludes this, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin." That's the conclusion. As an unbeliever, this is my state. In my mind, I was serving God. But in my reality and practicality, I was sinning against God. And then he said this. Look at his cry right before that. "Who, oh wretched man that I am." First of all, could Paul be saying that earlier when he said he's been freed from sin, that he's been given a new life, a new heart, now say, "Oh, I'm a wretched man"? No, it's ridiculous to say that's what he was saying. And see, and people like that because they want it as an escape. They want to say, "Well, the great Apostle Paul could never overcome sin. So why would you expect me to be able to say no to sin?" That's what they want to say. Of course, I can give the reason that they're misunderstanding Paul. But sometimes I just simply say to a person, "I tell you what, when you've been shipwrecked, when you've been left for dead, when you've been beaten, when you've had lots of false friends, hungry, cold, with nothing, with no hope, on a daily basis, not just one time, but all the time happening to you, left for dead in that sense, then maybe you can claim, I'm like Apostle Paul." Grab all those things first for you use that as the answer. But see, but I don't look to Paul as the answer. I look to what God says, just like what Paul did. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow the Messiah." So I'm going to take his words. If I'm going to look at him, I'm going to look through him to the Messiah. I'm not putting out my stack on what Paul. No, I'm talking about the Spirit of God that worked in Paul to bring the truth of this salvation. That's where we want to look. And so we look at Paul, we understand the context, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It only makes sense to ask that question. If you knew that in your mind, you delighted in God's law, you just smiled and you loved to stand up and tell people his law is good, his law is great, I just love his law, but you find that you have no strength to keep even the smallest little bit, that you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, that you're having a heart to steal all the time, you're taking those pencils at the workplace for yourself and the paper clips when you need them too, without permission from your boss. You figure they got a lot of them. They wouldn't miss 20 or 30 to take them home. My children, after all, need it for their school project. Never thought of that. Falsifying your taxes. I really didn't give that much, but I'm going to say that because I need a little bit more off. Oh, no, people don't. Believers never do stuff like that. No. But if in your mind you like God's word, I want to serve you, God, but you're finding that you can't do it. Oh, what a miserable place to be. Isn't it a miserable place to be in any case of something you want to do and you can't find the power to do it? That's a miserable place to be. I don't like being in a place like that. Well, Paul was at that place before he knew Yeshua. He was doing the best he knew how to live righteous. And he was tired of falling short of his glory. And he said, if I could just get rid of this body, if I could just get rid of this body, I would be okay. If I get rid of the body, see, my mind agrees with the things of the kingdom, and then I'd be done away with this body and the fallenness of it and the sinful flesh and the nature, and I would be a righteous person before God. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through Yeshua, the Messiah. And that sets us up for Romans 8. Now he moves from where he was in the past, and he says, now let me go back to stating the state I am in as a follower of the Messiah. And he goes into 8. And he says, because Romans 8 is the answer to the cry. Who will deliver me? It's the answer of deliverance and freedom. And he starts off with saying, there is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Now, let me tell you how some people look at this. They read that part, and they read it this way. See, I can do whatever I want to do. I can live my life any way I want to because there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. And I've accepted Jesus. Yes, I know I'm shacking up with somebody else's wife, but I'm in Jesus. I confessed him. I'm all right. I know I stole and I lied and I cheated and I prophesied falsely and knew I did, but I won't repent of it because, you know, hey, there is no condemnation for those who are in the Messiah. See, you know, we believers, you know, we're not perfect. We're not right. We're just forgiven. So we'll steal your pocketbook and purse quick as anybody else, but we're forgiven while we're doing it. I told one person I was scared of them. I was very afraid of them, that their belief in following Jesus, that they could live their lives any way that they want to. I wanted to gather up the children, gather up all my stuff, and get myself a big shotgun so don't come near me. Tell my wife to get behind me. Don't let that man get near you. Because I don't know what he's going to do. But he confessed the Lord. Yeah, but he says he can sin, he can do anything he wants to do. He can sin any way he wants to, and it doesn't matter because he's forgiven. So in any moment, he may just get the idea to just kill us and take all that we have because he's in Jesus. That's the biggest crock of stuff I've ever heard. And the body of Messiah has grabbed onto it and runs with it. And no wonder people are pointing their finger and blaspheming the name of God because of followers of Jesus. We need to repent of that and get it right. They're looking to us for hope. Let's show them hope. Let's show them what a divine God does when he saves you and he changes you from the inside out. Let's demonstrate to them the righteousness that comes through faith. Let's let it come forth in our actions and our ways and in our love to one another and to those on the outside. This is what the world is waiting for. We got to live this thing. God's done everything that we need for life and godliness. It's there. We just need to believe it. So people cut short when they say there, they read the part and say, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Messiah. And they say, okay, I can live my life for the way. You need to keep reading. But before that, we need to even understand what the condemnation is all about. Judgment. Being judged. It's interesting, this word is used only here, and this root word is only used in a few places in the Bible. I want to go read one of the other places, Romans 5th chapter. Romans 5. I'm going to start with, we need to go back. Let's start with 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Paul's very consistent in what he teaches. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Yeshua the Messiah, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment, that's the same Greek word that's used over in Romans, for the judgments which came from one of the offense resulted in condemnation, same ruling, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. This thing of condemnation comes upon those who sin before him and are guilty, and the weight of sin is upon them. Somebody has to pay that debt for that sin. But it's not only just a matter of being forgiven for that sin. But what's in Paul's mind is he's doing a comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. Through the actions of the first Adam, death came to the whole world because he was from the earth, earthly. But the second Adam, Yeshua the Messiah, is a life-giving spirit. Yeshua came to give life, and through his one act, not only does he justify you, but he imparts his grace to you to bring forth righteousness out of your life. Where with Adam we get death, and we still experience death because of the bodies that we're waiting to be resurrected. But out of Yeshua, life is imparted to us. So that this thing of condemnation is not only about being forgiven, but is about being brought into a place to live before God so that you will fulfill his ways and not break them. Let me go back to Romans 8 so we can see this. There is no condemnation. There is therefore meaning pointing to all the stuff we already talked about, because of the things that we talked about, being free from sin, the breaking power of sin, having a new husband, identifying with him, being resurrected with him, all because of those reasons. There is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some people say, well, you got a choice. You can walk to the flesh, walk to the spirit. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think it all flows together, that if you're in Messiah, that you are in Messiah, there's no condemnation. You know why? Because you do not walk after the flesh. The very state of saying that you're in the Messiah says that now you walk after the spirit of the law, not the letter of it. You walk after the newness of life. He says, for the law of the spirit of life, this is the reason why, for the law of the spirit of life, oh, another principle. This is not the Mosaic law, but another principle. For the law of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. Who shall deliver me from this body? The person in his mind who wants to serve God, but finds that in his members that he's brought into sin. Who shall deliver me? That's what he calls the law of sin and death. He says, I've been set free through the law of the spirit of life in Messiah. He has set me free from the law of sin and death. He's taken me off of that merry-go-round. He's taken me off of that roller coaster. You know, the funny thing about merry-go-rounds, you never get anywhere. Unless you're in Mary Poppins and she can get you the merry thing to go off and go jumping through the... Never mind. But most merry-go-rounds go round and round and you just keep doing the same thing. Roller coasters up and down, you just keep... going up and down, no freedom, no liberty. You want to get off of those things and come into the freedom of God. He says, for the law of the spirit of life of Messiah Yeshua, of life in Messiah Yeshua, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for whatever the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Remember earlier, let's not forget what Paul said earlier in Romans 7, the commandments are good, the commandments are just, the commandments are holy. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's not bad. It's not an evil thing. It'll weigh you down. The law is good. God's judgments are good, and it's exciting. You should meditate on them day and night. But because of the weakness of human flesh, the law couldn't set you free. See, a commandment can't set you free when you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You can't produce righteousness when you're dead in your trespasses and sins. When you're in bondage. There's no life in you to do that. Remember we said a dead man may not do sin, but a dead man doesn't do anything. And when you're dead to the life of God, you can't produce life. The law is good, but it's the sinful nature, the fallenness of man, death has entered into all world, that your sinful nature cannot produce righteous works. So he said, God, and what the law could not do because of the weakness through the sinful flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Yeshua became an atoning sacrifice. He became a sin offering to take our sins upon himself, just like the high priest would take that scapegoat and he lay his hands on him and he would transfer all the sins of Israel upon that scapegoat at Yom Kippur to be taken away. Yeshua gave himself for that to become an atoning sacrifice to take all of your sins, but even deeper than taking your sin, but to actually break even the very power of sin itself in your life. He became sin for you, so you wouldn't have to be sin. And why did he do it? Just so he could forgive you? Well, forgiveness is good, but he did a whole lot more than that. It says right here, verse 4, so that the righteous requirements of the law and this Mosaic law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Shouldn't be afraid of the righteous requirements of the law. Because it's through Yeshua that those things will be fulfilled in your lives. Then he goes on to establish some truths This is the truth. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is the truth. That is just true. If you live in the sinful nature, if you try to walk through life through your flesh, through your own power, through your own will, through the old man that's been crucified and nailed to the tree, if you go back to living that way, or the people who are already in that way, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Another truth. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things above. They set their things on the kingdom of God, things that deal with righteousness and good living and holiness. That's where you set yourself when you align yourself to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. That is a truth. If you're carnally minded, is to have a mind that's set on following after the things of carnality. If you live there, the result is death. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is spiritually minded? Your mind is set on the things of the kingdom, the things of life, the things of the Spirit. That's just the truth. Why is this? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, Mosaic law, nor indeed can be. This is why I say to us all the time that when an unrighteous, unredeemed person commits an act of righteousness, we should be like, wow. But when an unredeemed, full of sin, separated from God person commits an evil deed, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be like, I can't believe that that wicked sinner went out and stole something. I can't believe that that person who's dead in their trespasses, separated from God, full of their sin, is dwelling in them and being carnally minded, designing the things of the carnality of the sensual world, I can't believe that they went and shacked up with somebody. I'm just surprised that they would do something like that. Why? Why should we be surprised that separated from God, that people would say, hey, I think two men married together is a good thing. I just can't believe people thought that. I just can't believe that. But why wouldn't we think unrighteous, unholy people, you know, why would we expect them to see righteousness when they're dead in their trespasses and sin? Now, God has revealed truth to them, and they do bring judgment on themselves for not holding to the knowledge of God that God has revealed. But if they could do this apart from the righteousness that God offers through his Son, why do we even take time to preach the gospel in the first place? Why waste time? If everybody can just do it on their own. But we're told to go out and preach. We'll tell the world, I have good news for you. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins, I got news for you. The good news for you is that God has provided a way for you out of that. He'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. Not only will he forgive you, but he'll change you from the inside out. I don't care what the addiction is. I don't care what's controlling you. God will deliver you. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh can not please God. No matter how much they try, they fall short. That's why it's wow when believers let the enemy dupe them into trying, going back and pulling the old man off of the cross that he's been nailed to and trying to live there. Why are you going to bring a dead body out of the grave and try to live there? Leave it in the ground where it was buried. When you went through the waters of mikvah, of the baptism, you buried your old man. Leave him there. Don't bring him up and give him a new set of clothes. Leave that dead man in the waterly grave. He has no power over you. Let him stay there. Look to the new man that's made after the image of Messiah who desires the things of the kingdom. That's where you want to live. Look what he says about us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He writes that to the Romans. He's writing that to us as well. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're born again, maybe there were some people in there who were perpetrating that they were part. Maybe there's some tares hanging around with the wheat in there, like, we're part of the kingdom of God. And they really haven't submitted to Yeshua. They haven't really confessed him as Lord and as Savior. So he warns them, if you really belong to God, if you really have accepted him, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. You can't be a believer without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the first working inside of you. He does a work. And I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gifts and the speaking of tongues. That's another thing altogether. That you could be in a place where you haven't received that. But having the Spirit of God that brings you from darkness to light, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's Spirit does. And if he's dwelling in you, he says, if you are in Messiah, if you've been born again, you're not in the flesh. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his. Paul's pretty clear about that. You either belong to him or you don't. Simple as that. And if Messiah is in you, he can establish another truth here. If Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, it is life because of righteousness. The body is dead because of sin. Why? You've taken your body, remember, and you've identified with Yeshua's death, and your body's been put to death because of the sin offering of the Messiah. Your body has been identified. You are identified with Yeshua's death. Your body has been put to death. Your body is dead. It is nailed to the tree. It has no life. And now you identify with righteousness. Here's the problem. And Paul picks up on this. He's like, well, we know he has that sense that, you know, we still have these bodies that need to be redeemed. And though he's told us that the sinful nature has been nailed to the tree, he tells us something else that is a benefit that we receive now, even before the resurrection of our bodies. I mean, the ultimate is when the resurrection of our bodies. Watch what he says. I love this. Verse 10. And if the Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, it is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Even your bodies, though they haven't received the resurrection and the change, there's a life of the Spirit that comes in that begins to cause the body itself to move in the direction of doing what is right. You say, well, how can you do that? Well, you know, look, the body can be trained. You can train the body to do all kinds of things. This is truth. Whether you're into martial arts, whether you're into ballet, whether you're into hip-hop dance, that stuff that Daniel does with the all different. He wasn't born with that. He trained his body to do that. If all of you have ever taken any kind of boxing or martial arts or anything, you know what I'm talking about. You know good and well when you first walked into that karate class, you probably ran the other way when punches were thrown at you. Your body didn't do what it was supposed to do when the punch came. It didn't put up a block. Your body just wouldn't move. I know. I used to teach Taekwondo for years, and I used to sit there and watch people. They couldn't even get the right from the left. They could throw the wrong punch. They'd do everything. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah. But you know what we do? We would drill 3 times a week. Drill, 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 drill. And then a year later, you know, I would watch. I remember there was one girl who came in our class, and a year later, guys wouldn't touch her at all. She'd take you out. Take you out, Crystal. No guy make a move on her. Bam, 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 down to the ground. She was trained. She knew how to punch. She knew how to kick. She knew how to do all those things. She wasn't afraid. And the thing about it, it's not only the mind. When you train that way, your body develops patterns. We know this now. Well, how much more? Before you were born again, living in your sin, your tongue said what it had to say. Somebody made you mad. Certain words just came out. You didn't think about what you were going to say. You didn't sit there and dwell and say, I think I'll use this cuss word. It just came out. Bam! Out it was. And some of you were real good at it. Slice people up one side, back down the other side, and as you're walking away, throw one more in just for good measure. And you never thought about it the whole time. Your tongue just, boom! Somebody pushed you and you ready to fight. You didn't think about, I'm going to take this position. No, you just came out. It's all something that you wanted for yourself or you knew it was in your pocket. Heard a piece of juicy gossip? All in it. Without even thinking about it. And yet, some of you mastered that. You were good servants of your master who wanted you to do what was wicked and sinful. You serve well in his estate. But as I said before, you now have been purchased at a price. The blood of Messiah. And he came to the other plantation and grabbed you. And the old master said, no. He said, no. I paid with my blood. He belongs to me now. And he took you back to his plantation. He didn't just set you out to go do whatever you want to do. He brought you back to his plantation. He gave you royal clothes to put on. He didn't put you out in a little shack out in the field. He invited you up to the big house. Come and dwell here with me. Eat dinner with me. And then you're like, all right now. This is all right. Got royal garments sitting up here in the big house. Couldn't wait to tell your relatives about what's happened to you. Oh, this is just good stuff. And then you woke up the next morning early, because that's when the Lord gets up. And so your new master gets up early. He comes in there, get up. You're like, no. We got stuff to do. And before we go out, we're going to spend a little time in prayer. And then we're going to go out and we got stuff. I spent all night laying out good works for us to do. And we got to get out and do it. Now I'm going to go with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be empowering you. But we got stuff to do. See, that's who you are now. Every last one of you have embraced Yeshua. You are the righteous of God and Messiah. That's who you are. This is good news. This is great news. Let's finish up so we can get to worship. So he says, he will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, this is so important. Please hear this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. You're not obligated to fulfill the desires of the flesh. You are not obligated to do so. You don't owe it anything. When you owe somebody something, they got something over on you. But they don't have anything on you. The flesh has nothing on you if you're in Messiah. You're not obligated to serve it in any way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, part of that life being given to your mortal body from the Spirit, it says so that you as the Spirit man can bring your body into subjection. Your body has been trained to do wicked things. And now it wants to still go do those wicked things. And so you say, no. You first say to your mind, you're going to be transformed. I'm going to renew you because the spirit man has been born again. So now I have the strength and power to do that. And I'm going to say to my body, sorry, we're going to learn new patterns now. We're going to learn new patterns of everything we do. What we walk, how we speak, what we eat, everything we do is going to change now. We're going to eat differently. We're going to speak differently. We're going to walk differently. We're going to talk differently. We're going to listen to things differently. We're going to be different all around. And we're going to train this body in this newness of life so that even the body itself, before you even have a chance to think, will do what's right. Now, I know that sounds impossible, but all things are possible with God. Even your body will start walking the way it's supposed to. You won't even be thinking about getting up, and your body will get up and get on his knees because you're patterned to do that. You're walking down the street and somebody needs help, but I ain't thinking. Your body just started moving over there. Let me get that for you. And you don't even know why you did it, because you train your body to do that. And that's part of what we have to do as new believers, is the renewing of our minds and the retraining of our bodies. But make no mistake about it, the spirit man has been changed. Born again. Made in the image of Messiah Yeshua. Desires the things of the kingdom and has the power to walk in it. He goes on and says, for as many as you are led by the Spirit of the law, verse 14, Spirit of God, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Understand, the things we're talking about are not technical. They're not even legal. They're relational. God wants us to be changed through relationship, not by just having a bunch of commandments to say, follow all these rules. But he's reestablished the relationship. And Paul uses the most intimate word you could use in relationship. He uses the word Abba, which literally means daddy. It's not a formal term. It's not, hello, Father, may I borrow the keys to the car? You know? See me walking to my dad, hello, Mr. Joseph E. Finley. I would like to thank you for things you've done for me and all that. And he'd be looking at me like, what's wrong with you? Give me a hug, son. What's wrong with you? My children came home all formal and did that. I'd be like, what's wrong with you? Give me a hug. We have a relationship here. Where's the term? Like Benjamin likes to call me Pop. Hey, Pop. I haven't figured out how to come back for that yet. If anybody's got an idea, please tell me. But that's his word. Hey, Pop, how you doing? And he comes and hugs me. That's the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. He's Daddy. He's daddy. He's daddy. And I tell you, and I've shared this before, I understood that. My father was superintendent of the city school system of the town I grew up in. Big office. It was one of those offices where his office was an office before his office before his office. You had to go to like two secretaries before you get to him. He was back there, and people come in, have his meetings, you know, big name, well known in that little town. And people would have to come and just sit and wait till they get invited in. And I would just come to school. I went to was close to where their administrative office is. And I would get off of school, and I'd have my bag, and I'd go running in through the halls of this administrative building, and I'd come in, and I would walk in, and the secretaries would be there, and the first one would say, hi, Ralph. I'd zoom by her. Hi, Ralph. And then run in and just go right up, Dad, they talked to you about something. Oh, come on in, son. And all these people have been waiting there for hours to see him. They're like, who is that? That's his son. And I knew that. I knew he was daddy. Yeah, he may have been superintendent of the city school system, but he was not Mr. Superintendent to me. He was daddy. And I go right up to him and I could tell him what's going on. Well, that's what God is saying about our relationship. If we would understand that dimension, that he is Abba, he is daddy, then we won't be afraid to go to him. Some of you may have had bad fathers, and you might need ministry and healing to get released from that, because I'm telling you, Heavenly Father's not that way. I know some of you have had fathers who are awful, who are selfish, who was only concerned about themselves. And I'm telling you that the God who created the heavens and earth, he's not that way. He's a perfect daddy who loves you, cares for you, gave his only begotten son for you. And so we can go boldly to him and call, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer him, that we may be glorified together. And that's another topic of itself. But what I want you to get through these chapters 6, 7, and 8, and the parts that we covered, is I really want you to grasp and start to understand and have faith for the reality and truth of the good news that through the Son of God, you have been set free from your sins. And I know some of you are sitting there now like, it sounds like good news, but I'm having a hard time believing it because I was just so much involved in sin last night. I'm involved in sin all the time. Well, God has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, and you do not have to live that way. You don't. If you're born again of the Messiah, and we can handle that very easily. There are plenty of people in here, if you're not sure about your salvation, there are plenty of people in here who will lead you into confessing Yeshua as your Lord and Savior and accepting Him to be born again of His Spirit. We can do that today. That's easy to do. The rest of this going forth, you need to set your mind on things above. You need to look at His Word and accept His Word as true and don't exalt your experience and your feelings over the Word of God. He says you've been set free from sin, then you've been set free from sin. I choose to believe Him even over my own belief of myself. His Word is true. So let's grow in that faith. And suddenly, and you will be so excited. I'm going to tell you, this will just tickle you pink. It is so great. You will just love it. That sins that have been dominating you, when suddenly you realize they're nothing, and you just brush them off, when you see yourself change, when your friends come and say, what's happened to you? You're different. Oh, what a glorious day. And you say, it's true. It's really, really true. He does love us. He is working in us. He does cause us to walk in His ways. We can say no to any temptation that is known to man. Why? Because Yeshua has been victorious. He has been victorious over the cross. He's been lifted up, raised up. He's been victorious over the grave. We are in Him. There's life in us. And there's nothing that Satan can throw to cause us to transgress. Nothing. Nothing. So whatever it is you're facing, as we worship today, put it on the altar. Ask God to take the things we've been studying and penetrate it in your heart so that you might understand it. If you still have questions, grab me at Oneg. We'll talk about it. I won't condemn you because I want you to see the freedom of it. I want you to see how much He wants you free. And I'm not only zealous for you, I'll tell you what I'm really zealous for. I'll tell you my secret. Don't get mad at me. I'll tell you my secret. I'm zealous for the name of Yeshua. I'm zealous for the name of Yeshua. Because I know that Yeshua is the name by which everybody must be saved. And for too long, His name has been dragged through the mud, and people are running away from His name because they don't see His nature. But the things they see, they think is Yeshua, and it's not Yeshua. Seeing people who confess Him, but who don't live according to His Spirit. And so they go, I don't want anything to do with that. This is one of the things we have to battle. And the worst team can return back. I'm just going to share a few last things, and we'll close up. We can close it up right now, Marcellus, on that. Sometimes people want to know, like in Miss